Welcome to Chi Alpha at the University of Virginia. This podcast is a collection of messages designed to help you grow in our three anchors of real devotional life, real community, and real responsibility.
We hope that you enjoy this message and that it encourages you in your spiritual growth.
Well, it is our privilege to have our guest speaker here this weekend. The staff was at a conference in Phoenix this past summer, and our guest speaker, Alex, spoke there, and we all were like, wow, are we glad he's doing our fall retreat? It was amazing. I thought, we are in store for something great this weekend. Let me tell you a little bit about Alex. Alex went to Sam Houston State University in Huntsville, Huntsville, Texas, and it was there that God changed his life. Upon graduating, he and his wife, Abby, who's here this weekend as well. Where's Abby at? See you around. Okay, can you stand up, Abby? Can you guys say hi, Abby? But they gave a year in Kazakhstan. And upon the completion of their year in Kazakhstan, they did the internship. And Kathleen, will you guys welcome Bradley and his core group? Hey, I'm glad you guys can make it. All right, have a seat. I don't do that during introductions normally, but Alex and Abby, after they completed their year in Kazakhstan, they did the internship to become Chi Alpha campus missionaries, and they took a team and pioneered at New Mexico State University in New Mexico, and so they spent the last 6 years of their life serving at New Mexico State, and really was the first Chi Alpha in the state of New Mexico. And so they were on the frontier for Chi Alpha. And recently, they've accepted a role in the national office to lead the way in training our hundreds of campus missionaries around the country. And so they are moving in 2 weeks from New Mexico all the way to Missouri. And so we are blessed in the middle of all of that, that they were willing to come speak to us this weekend. So will you give a great, big, warm Chi Alpha University of Virginia welcome to Alex Rodriguez.
Thank you, Pete. Appreciate it, man. Love you, bro. How's everyone doing tonight? It's good to see you. We have never been to Virginia before, so we are very much enjoying this weather. Where I come from in New Mexico, it is still 100 degrees outside. Yeah, I know. It's very horrible. Very, very horrible. So this feels very, very good. Anyway, so good to have you guys here. I'm going to give you just a little bit of an introduction to myself, explain some of our background, so I'm not a complete stranger up here to you guys. And then we're going to get into tonight's message. Is that okay? All right. So I went to a Christian high school before I attended university. The school was an excellent school filled with excellent teachers who loved Jesus, but to the fault of my own, I became Christian by name, but not by nature. I memorized Bible verses for quiz grades. I wrote essays on Old versus New Testament covenants. I knew much about Jesus, but I never experienced him. I was guilty of Christian being something I did, but not someone I was. I wanted to follow God my way instead of God's way, and to follow the right God the wrong way is still to follow the wrong God. Does this make sense? So when I went to university, I wanted nothing to do with Jesus. I had decided I was going to take a break from religion. I was not going to seek God. I was going to intentionally avoid any and every Christian group or worship service, which is rather ironic now. But my girlfriend, on the other hand, who is now my wife because I have what Josh Moran calls game, she also has. She had a different ambition in direct opposition to my own. She had heard of a group called Chi Alpha Christian Fellowship, and during her first day on campus, she encountered girls wearing Chi Alpha t-shirts who helped move her into her dorm and invited her to this Chi Alpha service. She then invited me to the Chi Alpha service, so I reluctantly went to be with her, not to be with God, so she wouldn't get hit on by a bunch of Christian guys who read their Bibles all day and watched boring films like Fireproof. And when this service was over, I decided I was never going to go back. It was all too strange to me. For one, people took notes over what the person with the microphone had to say. And in my school, no one ever takes notes on what the speaker was saying unless they're going to be tested on it. But these Chi Alpha people were writing down in their books, word for word, what the speaker was saying, as if something greater than a test depended on it. That was different. Two, students would run to the front after the message to get on their knees. They would stand up or they would raise their hands to the sky as if they were talking to God himself. I had never seen people express affection and desire for God, not to get something from him, but simply to get to him. And that was uncommon. And as I got up to leave this service, one of the Chi Alpha guys holds the door open for me and he says, "Have a good night. I love you, man." And I said, "You what?" He said, "I love you, man." And I just stared at him awkwardly trying to figure out what he wanted, because guys don't tell other guys that they love them. It was at this point I decided never to go to another Chi Alpha ever again. I just had to do one thing first. I went to the after party with my girlfriend. And as I am sitting on the couch with my girlfriend at this party, minding my own business, up walks this tall, scrawny, whiter than white dude. I believe we have a picture of him in the slides. He had glasses on his face, a modern artist goatee on his chin. He looked like a guy who just made his own global warming documentary for a film festival. As I was preparing an excuse to ignore whatever he had to say, he says the only possible thing to create my attention and destroy my disinterest. He saw the sport team shirt I had on and asked me one simple question, which may offend you. "Hey, bro, how do you think the Dallas Cowboys are going to do this year?" That's true. That's, every year the answer is the same. For like the last 20 years, it's just terrible. But you know what, Cowboy fans, I don't know. We have no sense of reality. So that's what's happening with us. God bless your Washington Redskins, though. They went from bad to decent. So that's cool. I'm so sorry. That's not in the notes. All right. So before I knew it, they were closing up this Chi Alpha house. I don't know where my girlfriend was, but I had just made my first friend. He was a 6'1" toothpick who called himself Scroggins. This was not a fictional name nor a nickname. This was his actual last name. I think it's German for really white. That conversation turned into lunch the next day, which turned into video games the day after that, and I quickly discovered Scroggins was different than any person I had ever met. For one, he was in a band called Twinkie Enigma. This is ironic because clearly he looked like a Twinkie Enigma. And Scroggins talked about Jesus a lot. I had never experienced this before. When I would hang out with him and his Chi Alpha friends, they would also talk about Jesus a lot. Some of you are experiencing this for the first time. They eagerly discuss what they read in their Bible as if it was living and active. They transparently shared their thoughts about who Jesus is, as if mysteries of God could be unlocked by simply thinking about him, as if God himself had said, "Come and let us reason together." And when they talked about Jesus, it was not like he had died on the cross a long time ago, which I believed. It was like this Jesus who died actually rose again, which meant he is alive and can be known. Because you can remember the dead, but you can only experience the living. Scroggins would ask me questions like, "Alex, do you think God's laws are motivations for obedience, or do you think they're descriptions of reality? How do you merely say yes or no to that?" Scroggins made his time with me count. He valued my future more than my feelings, evidenced by rebuke when needed with truth and love. He was not just my small group leader, he was my friend, which is true of any discipleship relationship done right. The more time I spent with him and his friends, the more I heard them talk about Jesus like he was actually in the room, the more it became clear to me that his Jesus and my Jesus are not the same person. Long story short, through the demonstration of Scroggins and the community of small group, the light of these Christians illuminated reality, and I realized for the first time, God has a right on our lives, not because of what he does, but because of who he is. I realized Jesus did not just die on the cross, he rose from the grave, which means Christianity is not just a call for self-denial, it is the offer of an Easter morning. These relationships, led to revelation, which led to responsibility. I gave my life to Jesus my freshman year of college, and I asked the Lord to never let me ask for it back. A year after that, Jesus called me to be a preacher, which can mean any number of things, but I knew it meant vocational ministry. And a year after that, I went to a conference called the World Mission Summit. And at this conference, there was a Chi Alpha exhibit with a map of our nation and our logo stamped on every campus that had Chi Alpha. And when I saw that map, my heart began to beat very quickly, not because it was too full, but because it was too empty, and I wanted to help change that. The vision of Chi Alpha on every campus has influenced every decision that my wife and I have made. It took us to give a year in Kazakhstan while we prayed about a lifetime. It took us to pioneer a Chi Alpha at New Mexico State University, a state that had no Chi Alpha presence, and it led us to accept this mission of National Training Director to cultivate a common culture of discipleship across uncommon campuses. We can have a Chi Alpha on every campus. Some of you will be involved with going. Others will be involved with sending, but please make no mistake, the Great Commission is to go out and make disciples of all nations, which means all of you, regardless of vocation or location, will be involved in sharing Jesus. It is this responsibility that I would like to examine tonight, specifically by looking at a hero in the book of Acts who made disciples while being in the marketplace. So would you pray with me as we get into tonight's message? Oh, Jesus, we love you, God, and we pray that you give us a revelation of you, a fresh revelation of you that will give us responsibility, that scales would fall off our eyes, that our ears would hear, that our eyes would see, that the goodness of God will lead us to repentance, and that we would bear fruit in keeping with repentance, Jesus, that we would make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Holy Spirit of God, may we see tonight that you are more worthy than anything else that we would call worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. I would like to open up by telling you three names of three different people: Mike Winters, Zach Hansen, Logan Wright. None of you know these people, nor is me telling you their names enough to know anything about them, so allow me to paint a picture of their personalities with some descriptions. Mike Winters is a party starter. I believe we have a picture of Mike. At every party Chi Alpha has, you can find Mike making his way to the dance floor, and if there is no dance floor, he makes one. And upon reaching the dance floor, Mike will always do two things. One, he will remove whatever phone is plugged into the speakers to put his phone in with his playlist, which is quite rude to the host of the party. Two, as soon as the beat drops, Mike, whose whiteness rivals the snow, begins to move. He begins to move his albino shoulders up and down like a broken elevator stuck between the first and second floor. He then clenches his fist like he's going to punch somebody and proceeds to move his arms to the sky, offbeat to the music. And whenever people see these graceless dance moves, everyone in the room knows the party is on because Mike Winters is the party starter. Zach Hansen is another friend of mine. He is a unique blend of intense and intentional, as his picture could show you. In year one of our Chi Alpha, his intentionality wanted to produce the best small group leaders possible through our leadership training class. His intensity believed the best way to do this was to drive our student leader candidates into the heart of downtown Albuquerque, where real life Breaking Bad happens, take their money and their phones so they cannot contact anybody and leave them stranded and homeless for 72 hours. Because, his reasoning said, nothing makes you call on God when you need him like not being able to call on the police when you need them. Zach is intentional. He's also intense. And of course, we never did this idea. Logan Wright is scholarly and sassy, as his picture suggests. He loves to read anything that talks about Jesus. He also has a sense of humor and thinks it's hilarious to what we call in the South, Jesus juke, bringing up Jesus in a self-righteous manner during the most random parts of conversations. For example, at a barbecue one year, Zach Hansen built his own homemade smoker to cook chicken in. My wife, Abby, has never seen a homemade smoker before, and because she likes to give me random projects as if I have the competency to do any of them, she asked Zach how he made his smoker, to which Logan responds, I hear a lot of talk about making smokers. I haven't heard anyone talking about Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. That's Logan. He loves to read and talk Jesus, but he's also sassy, very good with the timing of punchlines. These are some of my friends. I would also describe Logan as flexible and a hard worker, never frazzled by multiple assignments. I would also describe Zach as compassionate and tough because when you are cut, he will bleed with you. I would also describe Mike as thoughtful and sincere. Whenever I tell him I'm having a bad day, I can hear him whisper prayers for me as he walks off. Now, if you do not know these guys by name, after their description, you have a better idea of who they are, because although people are called by their names, we are more accurately known by our descriptions. I would like to look at the descriptions of a man named Stephen, who appears very briefly in the Bible. We can find his story in Acts 6 through 7. This is the story of a waiter who preaches the worthiness of God to religious people who have just killed Jesus with a cross, and not liking the truth he preached, they decide to kill Stephen too. Using his story, we are going to try to look at who a disciple is, specifically looking at Stephen as the person he is described, his message that picked a fight, and his death that was not in vain. So regarding his description, Stephen is referred to as good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Chapter 6, verse 8, full of faith and power. People saw his face as the face of an angel, verse 15, being full of the Holy Spirit, chapter 7, verse 55. Although this is not a message devoted to being filled with the Spirit, we cannot preach on Stephen without exploring this attribute referenced most about him. Now, within this room, there are some of us with reservations to this biblical doctrine of being filled with the Spirit accompanied with evidence of speaking in tongues. We love Jesus, but some of us think being filled with the Spirit and speaking in this unknown language is just too strange, too supernatural, too unbelievable to believe. If that relates to you, we need to pause very briefly, to consider the aspects of the gospel that we claim to believe. We believe that God exists before anything began and created the world and mankind to live in it. Mankind chose to send off the temptation of the devil, who appeared as a snake. God desired to find a way to redeem us, so he sent himself to earth in the form of a baby born to a virgin. He lived a sinless life for 33 years, died the death that we should have died, raised himself from the grave, walked through walls appearing to his disciples, then floated up to heaven in the audience of his people and promised he would come again to bring heaven to earth. If we have problems believing in the filling of the Holy Spirit because it seems too unbelievable, it is not any more unbelievable than what we already say we believe. If we can believe other things about the Lord, I promise you can believe this too. With that being said, the Bible says three times over that Stephen was filled with the Spirit. We repeat what is important. So if a disciple is someone filled with the Spirit of Jesus, what on earth does that mean? Being filled with anything means two things. I'm going to try to explain it this way. One of our foster daughters, Rosie, had a toy doctor kit. This toy container was filled with pretend stethoscope, band-aids, thermometer, and so forth. And when she was done playing hospital and wanted to play crayons, she would attempt to add the crayons to the container already filled with the doctor toys. She would then throw a fit, not realizing you cannot fill up anything with something new if it's already filled up with something old, and would proceed to dump out what she does not want in order to have a container full of something she does want. Because to be full of one thing is to first be empty of something else. Likewise, for any of us to become full of the Spirit of Jesus, we must first become emptied of self. This is why John 3:30 says, he must increase, but I must decrease. This is why Luke 9:23 says, if anyone would come after me, Jesus, he must deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and follow me. So long as we have our selfishness, which is old, which we've been perfecting since our lives began, we will not have the Spirit of Jesus who makes us new. But this is only one aspect of becoming full of something. The other is like this. In college, I had a roommate named Daniel Owens who went by the initials D.O. Dio and I moved into a small apartment complex in Huntsville where he quickly met the girl next door, a girl named Jessica with beautiful blue eyes and a shy personality. When Dio saw her, his jaw dropped. his heart stopped, and he decided in that moment when he was impressed with beauty, he had to do anything and everything to make sure she noticed him the way he noticed her. So Dio began to look for any opportunity to walk by her window. If we needed to go check the mail, he volunteered to go. If I needed to do laundry, he insisted that he would do it for me. If I forgot something in my car, he quickly went to get it. I had no idea why his behavior had become generously different, but I did not mind because it was like having my own personal butler. But after weeks of seeing Dio look for every opportunity to leave our apartment, I had to ask him the reason behind his peculiar behavior, and he told me this. He said, "Alex, the girl next door is named Jessica. She is the most beautiful girl I have ever seen. And I have been looking for every reason to strut my sexy body across her window view. So she has to notice me and we can fall in love." The crazy thing is this plan actually worked, as they're now married with two kids. Some guy in this room right now is writing in his notes, "Become sexy. Find pretty girl, learn how to strut." Now, this is what I'm trying to convey. A man beheld someone beautiful, and she impressed his heart, and the impression of beauty expressed itself by finding any way to become noticed. And this is precisely the point. Every impression leads to an expression. Every impression leads to an expression. Whether it's the athlete celebrating what they've worked hard for with a yell, or the student celebrating a hard-sought degree by throwing up a cap, or a man embracing a woman because she said yes to a question that makes all men nervous. Every impression leads to an expression. As F.W. Borum once wrote, "You cannot love anything without singing about it. Men love God, that's why we have hymn books. Men love women, this is why we have ballads. Men love their country, this is why we have national anthems." He continues, "It's a very damaging thing for the mind to receive an impression without giving that impression an adequate expression." In other words, to be impressed with the love of God is to express that love through declaration and demonstration to others. To be impressed with God's forgiveness, which was freely given to us, is to express that forgiveness by giving it away free to others. To be impressed with the magnificence of knowing Jesus is to express to others how knowing Jesus is eternal life, the life of the ages. Do you see the cause and effect? To have the impression of Jesus doing something in you must be accompanied by the expression of letting Jesus do something through you. But to impede the impression of Jesus by refusing to express him is to eliminate his impression altogether. As E. Stanley Jones said, "It is a law of the mind that that which is not expressed dies. All expression deepens impression, but impression minus expression equals depression." He concludes, "No virtue is safe that is not enthusiastic. No heart is pure that is not passionate. No Christianity is Christian that is not Christianizing." Does this make sense? To enjoy his love while not loving others is to lose his truth within us. To accept his forgiveness while not forgiving others is to impede his presence. To know him while not helping others know him is to forget him. So hear me clearly, to not let Jesus do through us what he is doing in us is to inevitably lose what Jesus is doing in us, because an impression can only live when it's expressed. This is what it means to be full of the Spirit, to have the impression of Jesus within us, which is only validated by the expression of Jesus through us. Now, if that's what being filled with the Spirit means, we have to ask, how does one become filled with the Spirit of Jesus? Because if we are honest, being emptied of one's selfishness does not happen easily, quickly, or naturally. So how was Stephen able to be filled with the Spirit of Jesus so frequently that it's referenced three times over about him? I'm going to try to explain it this way. Before I went to Pioneer, New Mexico State University with a team, I was a student and an intern at Sam Houston State University in Huntsville, Texas. And through a total of 7 years there, I was able to become close with one of my heroes, who some of you have met before as he's preached here, Eli Gotro, the lead director of Chi Alpha. Through listening to many of his sermons, I began to notice whenever Eli makes a point during preaching, he'll raise his eyebrow like he's some redheaded version of Dwayne The Rock Johnson and then state his point. And through closeness, which allowed me to see this habit, I have accidentally developed it myself. As my wife will tell me, whenever I'm trying to make points, I raise my eyebrow. But the habit has become such a part of me that I will not only do this when making a point on purpose, I will do this for no reason, on accident, to the point where my wife does not know if I'm being curious or flirtatious with her. She will ask me, "Do you want to go to the movies tonight?" And I'll respond, "I don't know. Do you want to go to the movies tonight?" Now, this is the point. Through closeness to someone, we develop likeness to someone. Closeness leads to likeness. Closeness always leads to likeness, and through closeness to Jesus, Stephen developed a likeness to his Lord's vocabulary. Jesus' favorite name for himself is the Son of Man, the epitome of what everything humanity can be like. And the name Stephen uses to identify Jesus is the Son of Man. Through closeness to Jesus, Stephen developed a likeness to his Lord's loves, as evidenced by the heroes that he illuminates in his sermon, loving the faith of Abraham, the courage of Jacob, and the desire for people to be free instead of slaves. Through closeness to Jesus, Stephen developed a likeness to his Lord's hates, like philosophically associating oneself with heaven, but living completely like hell, or putting more emphasis on actions like sacrifice than on attitudes like mercy. How was Stephen able to be emptied of selfishness and filled with the Spirit so frequently? It's because he was with Jesus so closely and continually. And the closer we are to Jesus, the easier it is to become like him. To say the same truth another way, within Christianity, time does not equal distance. Intimacy does. If we are frustrated from being so long around Jesus, but not experiencing him, I would advocate that we ask ourselves, are we a part of him? Are we close to Jesus? Does our time with Jesus outweigh our social media? Do we ask God's advice before we seek the answers of friends? Do we leave the noise to find the silence with God? Does our time with Jesus outlast the large group service? Do we worship Jesus without a worship band? Do we read the Bible beyond weekly scriptures on weekly slides? Is God getting the best of our time on purpose, or is he getting our leftovers on accident? Are we close to Jesus? If yes, we are close to God and the likeness of his coming. If not, we must be closer with him to be filled with his Spirit. That's who Stephen is. That's who a disciple is. Filled with the Spirit of Jesus through closeness to him that creates likeness of him. We have our picture of the person. Now let's look at this message by examining first what he believed. Belief is a very unique topic because there can be a dichotomy between what we say and where we actually stand, proving that belief is not revealed in our rhetoric so much as it's revealed in our responsibility. I'm going to try to explain it like this. A long time ago, there was a missionary named Jim Elliot. He was one of five missionaries tasked by God to minister to the Aka people of Ecuador, a village considered violent to any outsider. But the missionaries all had this belief that the God who so loved the world wants his people to love it too. So these missionaries prepared to break the ice slowly by sending gifts via plane for months before they introduced themselves face to face. And on January 8th, 1956, these five missionaries made their first face-to-face contact with the tribe. But in spite of months' worth of gifts, the tribe still viewed them with suspicion, resulting in 10 of their warriors murdering these missionaries that loved Jesus and were brave enough to love them too. Children lost fathers that day. Wives lost husbands that day. But what is so interesting about the rest of the story, Elizabeth Elliot, Jim's wife, along with her three-year-old daughter, actually continued the work of her martyred husband as they went to live and evangelize within the same village responsible for her husband's murder, showing all of us that what we believe is revealed not by the books on our shelves, nor the podcasts that we stream, nor even by the truth that we repeat. What we believe in is revealed by what we are responsible to. What we believe in is revealed by what we are responsible to. Elizabeth Elliot believed Jesus, still loved the village that took her husband. She believed in spite of being burdened, she can still be a blessing. She believed worthy Jesus still deserves unworthy people. She believed the love of God can still transform rebels into worshipers. So she continued to be a missionary fighting for souls. What we believe in is revealed by what we are responsible to. In the message and life of Stephen, when we see he believed in discipleship, evidenced by being responsible with the sharing of the gospel and holding Israel responsible for not offering the gospel. Stephen referenced Bible heroes that were all about expanding the kingdom of God, committed to bringing those on the outside to the inside. He then picks a fight with the nation of Israel through rebuke because they have ceased to live like their biblical heroes. Instead of creating the expansion of God's kingdom on earth, they have started to live like consumers, worshiping in God's temple, but not working with him by telling others about him. Forgetting that to be an insider with God means you were first an outsider from God, brought to the inside by someone who went outside to get you. As we have said, what we believe in is revealed by what we're responsible to. What is equally true, what we do not believe in is revealed by what we are irresponsible to. This always stops me in my tracks. Because if humanity has perfected anything, it is saying much while doing little. And if Stephen were here, would he rebuke us for having rhetoric of beliefs without responsibility of behavior? If we are people who make no attempt from the inside to go outside to bring new people inside, what does our lack of doing reveal about what we are really believing? Ephesians 5:1 says to be imitators of God and live a life of love. Jesus is the God who creates bridges to the unlovable in order to love them. He created a way with atonement to accept the unaccepted. He created a cross to forgive the unforgivable. He created a commission in Matthew 28 to make disciples of the unsaved who he needs someone to introduce them to Jesus. Because our God is creator. We must not live like consumers. We must be creators, making a way for people to know Jesus. Because according to the message of Stephen, consumer behavior from Christians is actually unchristian. So hear me carefully as we attempt to apply this truth to our Chi Alpha context. Core group leaders, our community does not have to initiate relationship with us. We can also initiate relationship with them. Being in community does not have to be a reaction we enjoy. It can be an action that we make. Yes, fellowship is discovered, but it's also made. We can ask someone to coffee. We can invite someone to study. We can ask anyone to share a meal. If we are lonely in Chi Alpha, it is not because we are victims who have to be, but we are rebels who choose to be. Core group members, we do not have to sit on a bench waiting for our leaders to give us responsibility. We can volunteer to get people to large group. We can pray for other people in small group. We can go out to bring new people in because leadership is not primarily a position, it is a disposition. It's an attitude. We must be creators, initiating our own real devotion, building real community, volunteering for real responsibility. That is Stephen's message, a message convicting the hearts of its hearers, met with repentance by some, but met with by anger from many others calling for his death. We've looked at the person, we've looked at the message. Join me as we look at his death. I've lived in New Mexico for 6 years now, and besides developing a taste for green chili on everything, I have developed road rage. Because the New Mexicans I love do not know how to drive properly. It's like driver's ed was one true or false question asking, do you want a car, true or false? And the longer I live in New Mexico, the worse my road rage gets. The other day I was driving in a truck which apparently was displeased with my speed, which was in line with the speed limit, swerved around in oncoming traffic less than 20 feet away in an effort to pass me. And in the process, almost got himself into a wreck. And every time something like this happens, every time someone does something stupid in a vehicle, like driving into oncoming traffic or running a red light, I lose it, man. I lose it because my character in those moments is completely dictated by the circumstances around me. Is anyone with me with this? Because what can be true, the worse our circumstances are, the worse our character can be. Like our reaction to someone misplacing $1 of our money versus someone misplacing $1,000 of our money. Our circumstances can dictate our character, but is that what we see in Stephen? Stephen preached a phenomenal message explaining the inclusive, commissional nature of Bible heroes. He then told the nation the Bible heroes were ultimately paving the way for the Savior of the world named Jesus. He says this: Jesus showed up at their doorstep, but they responded to their Savior by killing him on a tree because they preferred to save themselves. The Bible says the crowd gnashed their teeth at his message and went after Stephen to kill him by stoning him. Death by stoning in the Bible was one of the worst ways to die. People would take you to a cliff and push you off of it. The cliff was tall enough to have the fall hurt you, but not kill you. They would then pick up rocks and boulders and chunk them from the higher ground down onto you, and they would proceed to do so until you breathed your last. This must mean Stephen was lying on his back with his eyes to the sky while being murdered. The books of Acts says while being killed by stones, Stephen saw the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. In all of Scripture, we see Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. This is the only place where he is standing at the right hand of God. Standing is always a sign of applaud and approval, which means Jesus approved of Stephen and his life and his death. He then said, "Lord, receive my spirit," which is almost identical to what Jesus said on the cross: "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He then prayed for the forgiveness of his murderers by saying, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them," which is similar to Jesus on his cross praying, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do." All of this while being murdered. He did not respond to cruelty and chaos by being cruel. He responded to cruelty and chaos by being Christ-like. Which means Stephen's circumstances did not dictate his character. His relationship with Jesus dictated his character. And this is what disciples do. There are some of us in here who are hurt by a broken world. We are tired of injustice. Some person has broken our heart, spat on our name, crushed our spirit. We've been hurt by cruelty. We live in chaos. Dreams have become nightmares. Bad has turned into worse. We are haunted by bad people. We're haunted by bad decisions. We cannot escape hurt, but hope is escaping us. And we are inclined to believe this suffering has entitled us to selfishness. We think God owes us for trouble, that trouble has entitled us to be stagnant with God. We think God has not done anything to save us, so why should we do anything to save others for him? Which begs the question, when times were good, who were we really following? The God of heaven and earth, or selfish gain that promised to be morally right, but only if God promised not to let life go horribly wrong? What is absolutely convicting and motivating about Stephen is not just the way he lived when he lived, it is the way that he died when he died. It's the way he lived when he died, excuse me. He was brave in the face of hatred. He proclaimed Jesus when it cost him more than popularity. He was forgiving in the hands of cruelty. He was believing in God's grace in the brink of gruesome death. The life of Stephen, the life of a disciple, the life of a Christian, does not let their character be dictated by circumstances, but by their relationship with Jesus. And this godly character is not made by tragedy as much as it's revealed by it. As G. Campbell Morgan has said, death does not make martyrs, it proves them. Will our awful circumstances prove our allegiance to Jesus? The only way that is possible is if we, like Stephen, are filled with the Spirit of Jesus. And the only way that's possible is if we, like Stephen, are close to the person of Jesus. It's only the Spirit of Jesus who can go through hell while living like heaven. Now, I don't want to end on this note because Stephen's story does not really end with his death. The gospel is not just a cross. It is an Easter morning. The chapter ends by speaking of a young man named Saul, who later becomes known as the Apostle Paul, and how this young, unsaved man approved of Saul's murder. Saul hated Christians. He was on a mission to murder them because he truly believed Jesus proclaiming himself as the Savior of the world was heresy. And in the process of going into another city to murder Christians, Saul has an encounter with Jesus in the middle of a road. The Bible says a great light surrounds Saul, so strong that it blinds him. The sound of lightning takes over the place. And then Saul hears a voice say, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And what is beyond interesting is this man, Saul, who does not believe Jesus died and rose again, who believes Jesus is a liar or a lunatic, but not possibly Lord, responds to the unfamiliar voice by saying, "Who are you? Lord? Jesus?" I believe what's happening with Saul is he cannot get out of his head the way Stephen died. Stephen died a gruesome death at the hands of hatred, and yet this man with the face of an angel calmly talked to Jesus during the process of being killed as if he could see Jesus himself. Instead of asking Jesus for revenge against the people that killed him, he uses his last breath to ask Jesus for their forgiveness. Would this haunt you? Would a response so contrary to what we would call a normal response from a life so contrary to what we would call a normal life make you wonder if you were really living at all? And if a man named Stephen could die like that, then this Jesus he died for must be worth his entire life. With this revelation of Jesus through Stephen, followed by meeting Jesus in person, Saul gives his life to Jesus and starts by going by his Greek name, Paul. This person, who was once a murderer, becomes a missionary. And this missionary goes on to plant churches where there were none and leaves us with the vast majority of the New Testament. This is what I'm trying to say. Stephen's death produced Saul's salvation. And this principle is always true. It is only a life dead to self that can cultivate another soul alive to Jesus. This is what Jesus did for us. He embraced his cross so we did not have to embrace a grave. Jesus, who is the King of Kings, laid down his rights to take on our wrongs so we could be pardoned as slaves and accepted as sons and daughters of God. Because Jesus died to self, we can be alive with God. And if we stop for a moment and reflect, we will realize if we are alive to Jesus, if we are becoming alive to Jesus, it is because someone else died to their self so we can have an opportunity to be alive with God. I'm going to invite our worship band back up as we bring this session to a close. Because it is true that we are alive to Jesus through someone else dying to self, whether it was someone losing sleep to pray for us, or losing money to get you here, or making time to disciple you, my friend Jason Bell says, when we get to heaven, it is impossible for anyone to hear "well done" from Jesus only once. Jesus will delight to take your sword from you because the battle is over in heaven. The Bible says he will inspect every Christian's life and say the most glorious words any servant could hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And because God builds his kingdom from people going from the inside to the outside in order to bring new people inside, it means when Jesus tells you "well done," he will then look to the person who saved you, found you, fed you, fought for you, discipled you, and tell them, "Well done." One day, Jesus will tell Alex Rodriguez, "Well done." And when he does, he'll be delighted to look at Chris Scroggins and tell him, "Well done." And when he tells Scroggins, "Well done," he will then look to Jeff Clifton, the one who discipled him, and say, "Well done." And when he says "well done" to Jeff, he's going to have to look at Stevie Taylor to tell him "well done." And when he tells Stevie Taylor "well done," he must look at Josh Bell, who discipled him, to say "well done." And so on and so forth. If you are alive to Jesus, it is because someone has died to their self so you could be alive with God. Without a dying Stephen, there is no Apostle Paul. In light of all of this, I would like to ask of you one thing, to think on the person who will hear "well done" when you hear it. If you are not Christian tonight, we are so incredibly glad you are here. We are honored that you are here. And we have such great joy in calling you friend. And I would advocate to you to think of the person who is responsible for helping your life become more full now in September than it was in August. The bottom line is we need to give thanks to the people and the God of these people who have given so much and died to so much so that we can be closer to God. I'm going to close in prayer, and as this band plays, I encourage you to either find these people who might be in the room and give them thanks, or pray in your seat for these people who are not in the room, by giving God thanks and ask Jesus that you would have the bravery to carry the baton forward, to keep the DNA going, to find someone, to feed someone, to fight for someone else, to die to yourself so that someone else can become alive with God. If we are alive in Jesus, if we are becoming alive in Jesus, it is because someone else has died to self so that you can be alive with him. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, we love you, God. May you please, please be with us tonight. May you please give us revelation tonight. May you please give us gratefulness tonight, Lord. We believe that ungratefulness is the first step towards infidelity. By contrast, that means the more grateful we are for you, the more grateful we are for your people, the more faithful we will become to you, Jesus. So help us tonight, God, more than anything, to say thank you for the people who have lost sleep over us in prayer, for the people who lost money to get us here, for the people who have lost meals, for the people that have lost time, for the people that have lost tears in praying for us. Help us, Lord Jesus, to give thanks to the brothers and sisters in this room that have helped make us alive and are making us alive to God, to the family members that are at home that have made us alive to God, to the people that we have run into that have died to self to make us alive to be with you, God. Help us to be grateful, help us to give thanks, and help us to have the bravery and the courage to pay it forward by dying to self so that someone else can become alive with you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Chi Alpha at the University of Virginia podcast. For more information, you can visit our website, xaatuva.com.